Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to look at a text which we all should be able to recite from memory. But it is a good text to look at on the page and to be reminded of its place, not only in God's book, but in our lives. And we'll address that verse in just a moment. Very glad to see each of you here and to be able to participate with you in heart and in voice and in these various activities which are prescribed by God so that we might serve God and we might please Him in all that we do, in doing that which is in spirit and in truth. This morning I'd like to talk about, what about my rights? And we're going to move from that to another. But it's not unusual for us to hear something about my rights. We hear campaigns for and different assertions for rights. And let me be clear, there are certain rights that should be available to all of us equally as human beings, as citizens of this country, as participants in life under the sun and before God. But we know that sometimes anyone can get carried away in fighting for a selfish my rights. We're talking about free will. And while we are all created equally, understand that we are all created in the image of God. And one aspect, as we have mentioned in weeks past, of that created in the image of God is that we each have free will, the ability to choose whether we will or will not say, do, or be something. We are created with the ability to, as independent individuals, make decisions for ourselves as to these various things of life. Now, in our society, and really in this world, and it's not new to our day and age, there is a tendency to disregard God's instruction, to disregard what is right and what is true, and to pursue what is in my best interest, my rights. And so that's what I'm talking about when I say, what about my rights? In a selfish sense, people seem driven, oftentimes, because of the influence of this world, driven to identify and pursue my own course in life, to march to a different drummer. The problem, though, is that many people, and really we could just say most people, do not acknowledge that there is a God, nor that He has given us instruction for living. In fact, most people live in some sort of fantasy world of their own imagination in which they can do whatever they choose to do without any consequence, without any result for the decisions that they have made. They want what good can come in their way of thinking, but not the consequence and result and requirement that are necessary for life under the sun. Now again, we have a God-given right to equal rights. But when we emphasize personal rights over what is right, then we have gone astray. And what I want us to understand, and really what I want us to think about is, God has rights too. God has rights too. How often do we hear about, how often do we think about God's rights? That's not something we hear about on the news. We don't hear about a campaign or a push or an emphasis on God's rights. In truth, hardly ever, perhaps, do we even think about it. And yet, who is it that does speak for God and God's rights, His privileges, His place? Well, it is certainly the Scriptures which He has revealed by the Holy Spirit through inspired prophets. And I'll tell you that as children of God, we too should be speaking up for God and for God's rights. Let's go back to the very beginning. I've asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And those of you who have been here during our Wednesday evening session with the children here at the front have heard that that is the memory verse that they are learning. And really that at this point, most have learned. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it's simple to sometimes go over that and just sort of gloss over, well, we've learned that. And that's something I remember learning in grade school and something that we learned in our little Bible classes. But, you know, have you ever really thought about that, what this verse is saying? You know, it simplifies a very complex and robust truth. It puts in very few words the beginning of it all. Tells us about God, the Creator. And we're not going to study the original language. I'm not qualified to teach you about that. But what I learn when I look into those who have studied the original language, that word created there in this verse, in the Hebrew language, is a verb that is not ever applied to the work of man. Not ever is it applied to any man or woman as having created, as God has created. And His work is, well, it is demonstrated in the fact that we are here even discussing it. It is evident all around us. And certainly we have, and we know the Scriptures speak greatly of His creation. But this is a word that speaks of God's action. And it is a word that it goes beyond and outside any human capability. And we sometimes use the word create in our language. We sometimes talk about having creativity or acting creatively or creating something. Look what I created. But in reality, we are using what has been already created by God, and we are perhaps manufacturing or making something, but we have never, nor will we ever do what God did in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And He did so with the breath of His mouth. At a word, it came to be. And we see that pattern being demonstrated and revealed to us throughout those beginning pages of Scripture. Only God can create, and Almighty God has brought into existence everything that we see and experience. He said the word, it came about. Once we acknowledge and confess God is Creator, then there is a corresponding truth that relates to that and that really should be evident to all of us, and that is God has rights. If God created it all, then He is superior to it all. If God brought it into being from nothing with a power of His voice, then He has power over it. His power supersedes it, and He has all authority over it. We're talking about what is natural and necessary rights of the Creator over the created. Let's go over to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Job was a man who struggled and suffered with some very difficult circumstances in his life. And he did so not of his own making. They were the result of the activity of Satan. And Satan wanted to test this man. And really, and ultimately, he was challenging God. But Job suffered at the hands of Satan. And he really had a time of life that is, well, really quite unheard of. But you know, toward the end, after he had gone through this very extensive and long testing by Satan, and after he had lost it all and really struggled to even maintain his own integrity, the Lord finally speaks. And we notice in verse 1 of chapter 38, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and He said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Now, God will have something to say to those friends who sought to comfort Job, who really were of no comfort but offering worthless advice and really wrong instruction.
But he's also addressing a man who, in those moments of weakness, spoke in a way that was not with knowledge, was not consistent with who God is and who he is as a created being. That is Job. And so while Job was upright in these things, God says, no, you have stepped over that line. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Notice verse 3. Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Now think about that. Put yourself in that place. And imagine a circumstance in which you are standing there alone. And here is God speaking to you from the whirlwind. All of nature around you is in tumult, is absolutely in chaos as far as you can tell. And you are the focus of it all, and you are in the attention and focus of God. And he says, look, you stand there and you answer me when I ask you these questions. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Well, what is that in relation to? The foundation of the earth? Where were you when I laid them? Look at verse 5. Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And he continues on through that creative process and sustaining process that God has gone through. And I'll tell you, Job, throughout that whole circumstance, had nothing to say in answer. Now, he spoke, and when he did, he spoke humbly. But he came to a very quick realization of, well, the reality of God. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that Job didn't understand there really was a God. And I'm not saying that Job was living before this without an acknowledgement of God. He certainly was. God held him up as an esteemed man of sacrifice and of example and of good behavior. But even that man had to stand there and listen to God and could not reply to those very fundamental but powerful questions raised by Holy God. Well, I'll tell you, if we choose to think, speak, or act foolishly, and I believe in our heart of hearts we know that we have done that, if we've not been forgiven of those things, if we've not humbly sought salvation through Christ, obedience to His gospel, and been forgiven of those things, then we will give answer for that. We will stand there, not at the whirlwind, but at the throne of God on the final day in the final analysis and give an answer for the things done in the body, both good and bad. Can you imagine what that will be like? That will not be a hypothetical. That won't be an imagine yourself in His shoes. That will be where we will be. Do we have an answer for the life we have lived? Who has spoken up for God's rights? Because God has rights too as our Creator. Further, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 29. You know, we are a product of God's rights and privileges. We are a product of God's rights and privileges. And we see our own frailty in the decisions we've made and the places we've gone and the things that we observe about others and experience in this life. Notice with me in Isaiah chapter 29, I want you to notice verse 15 as he, through the prophet Isaiah, speaks against his people there. And he says, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Notice verse 16, the Lord responds to that kind of thinking. He says, surely you have turned things around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? It's ridiculous for anyone to say they know more than God. To say they know better how to live. To disregard God. Or to say that He is not. We don't have that right. We don't have that privilege. And we really, truly don't have... Well, we have the ability to form those words, but only because God has given us that ability to communicate. God has given us the breath in our body. And we abuse the privilege of life if we speak or act in a way that is contrary to God and His rights. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 64. In our efforts to gain and assert rights, we sometimes hear about empowerment. And again, there are areas in life and in our nation in which that is a perfectly fine discussion. That is a perfectly fine thing for us to think about and to pursue. But you want to talk about empowerment. You want to talk about power. God has power. And we're going to maintain the line of thinking that God did with Isaiah regarding the potter and the clay. Again, who is superior? It is the one who formed the clay into the pot. The one who had the imagination and the creativity, the ability to mold and to make that. And Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, he says, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father." See, Isaiah the prophet, speaking on behalf of the people, is making this proper and this right acknowledgement of God. He says, "You are our Father. We are the clay, and You our potter. And all we are the work of Your hand." Now let that be said by each and every one who lives upon this earth and who draws breath in the body. We are the pot. We are the pottery. We are not the potter. We are all truly, genuinely made of clay. And God has given us a spirit to live within. And even that is in His control, under His authority. And ultimately, we'll give answer. So let's consider who we're talking about. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, we want to look at verse 8 and verse 9. Sometimes this is a subject we get all mixed up. We turn it around just like the children of Israel were doing in their day and age. In Isaiah 55 and verse 8, when God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, He had this to say to His people. He says, "For My thoughts are not your thoughts." Now, why would you say such a thing unless there was some confusion about it? There was a misunderstanding on the part of man about whose thoughts are higher? Whose thoughts are greater? Whose thoughts are more, comprehensive and capable? "My thoughts," God says, "are not your thoughts, nor are your ways My ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts." And He uses that analogy of the creation to demonstrate something of Himself. You think about how high the heavens are when you look out on a clear night and you see all of the stars. We can't touch that. We can't truly reach the extent of the heavens. In fact, mankind has barely even started, in a physical sense, to approach the heavens. When you think about the thoughts of God, the ways of God, they are superior in every single way. Now, sometimes we think something. Sometimes we imagine something and we say, "Well, that sounds pretty good to me." We might desire something and we pursue it. That's a mistake. But it is even further mistake to think somehow that God certainly must agree with us because we thought of it. Or because it's popular by a majority of people. If we're not careful, we can easily try to make our thoughts His thoughts or higher than His. But God told His prophet, that's just not right. And the reality is we know that from experience. When we try to do for ourselves, think for ourselves, imagine for ourselves, and desire for ourselves, it ends up hurting, making a mess, causing a destructive behavior and attitude. God is right when He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways." We have no right to impose our limited and often faulty thinking upon holy, almighty God. Before we ever say anything about my rights, we must first come to grips with the rights of holy God. And then everything else that has to do with our life under the sun and before God must come through and from that. Because He is God, our Creator. He has the legitimate right. He is the one who possesses us. God has the right to make and enforce laws that govern us. It is our place, our proper circumstance to be humble, to focus on Him and heaven, to love our enemies, to seek to be at peace with all, and to be a peacemaker, sacrificing self for others and ultimately for Him. Now, to some, to speak about God's rights and our need for humility to Him and our need to serve Him, to a lot of people, that kind of language and that kind of what is truly there, they find that offensive and reprehensible to think that they would submit themselves to someone or something. But you know, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for God and for His rights. I am a product of His rights, of His privilege, of His ability. I am a product of His thinking as I conform myself to His will, as I am a child of God born of Christ, as I am an individual made in the image of God. And the truth is that you can say those things as well. You are a being created in the image of God. Those of you who have been baptized into Christ have come into that beautiful and blessed relationship with Christ and are elevated above the profane and the vulgar of this world and called children of God. And we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, first, foremost, and always, over any other citizenship we have here. You know, it is because of God's rights and because of His choice to reveal His will to us that we can know what's right and what's wrong. It's because of His rights and His privileges that we can use His law to set the priorities in life, what's most important. And we can know when to tune out the noise of this world and the hype and the junk. Because of God's rights and His privileges that we can know what is best in thinking and living and speaking. Now, I know this is basic, but I think too many people in this world have lost sight of these things. And I think if we're not careful, we too can lose sight of this fundamental truth that God is the Creator, that He has rights, and it is our privilege to serve such a God. To seek such a God. It is good news that God who created us has a care for us. So, what about my rights? Again, there are certainly rights that, well, all of mankind should enjoy. And there is too much in this world to try to abuse or remove some of those rights. There is oppression. There is horrible, sinful behavior that is going on one to another. Ultimately, when all is said and done, our God, the Creator of us all, He has both the right and the privilege to govern our lives from day to day. And that makes all the difference in how we view this world and how we live in it and how we interact one with another. And I spoke a moment ago about who is going to speak up for God's rights. Well, as God's children, we should be speaking up for God's rights, for His will and word in our lives. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Here is an example of God's children, those select apostles, doing that very thing. As they are, in fact, well, they're brought before the council and put on trial for service to God. And in verse 29 of Acts chapter 5, Peter and the other apostles, when they are told not to teach, not to preach in Christ's name any longer, they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging Him on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are His witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." You see, when we talked about Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we were talking about the physical creation of all things and all people. Here, he's talking about what makes spiritual creation possible. Spiritual recreation is possible because of Jesus Christ. What Peter and what the other apostles are doing is speaking up for God's rights and challenging mankind to answer the call of God and to respond obediently to Him. Go over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we find a circumstance in which the early church there in Jerusalem was being persecuted by, well, by those who thought they were upholding God's will, but they were really doing wrong by God and by God's people. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, now Saul was consenting to, that is, Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Now go to verse 4. It says, therefore those who were scattered, what did they do? Well, they went everywhere preaching the word. You see, they are speaking out on behalf of God to all of mankind, wherever they might be. They are, in essence, speaking about God's rights, His privileges, giving others the opportunity to also be children of God, recreated in the image of Christ, free from their sin. Or go over to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, as Paul is... Now this is Paul who just a moment ago we saw persecuting the church. He has come to an understanding of his sin. He has been confronted with the reality that he himself was walking contrary to the will of God. And he was given the opportunity to respond obediently to the gospel. And he did that very thing. And now we see him, in fact, being a supporter and a promoter of God's rights rather than the rights and privileges of man. But he speaks to his audience there at the Areopagus in Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. As he comes to the conclusion of his speech there, he says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." He has commanded all men to turn around from their sinful ways. Turn around from self and from my rights and turn to God in obedience and humility. Further, he says, why? In verse 31, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. You remember a moment ago I talked about Job and his standing in the whirlwind answering God and not having an answer? Well, he is now talking about that which is not hypothetical but is a reality in our future. That final day of judgment in which each and every one as an individual will stand before God and give answer. We will be judged in righteousness. Notice he says, by the man whom He has ordained. And that is Jesus Christ, who was identified earlier. And He has given us this assurance to all by the raising of Him from the dead. Just as sure as Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, there will in fact be a final day of judgment. Now the question for you and for me is, will I persist in this life in seeking selfishly for my rights? Or will I turn from self and from sin and seek God? Will I respond to the truth that will grant unto me freedom from sin, eternal life by virtue of who God is as my Creator? Or will I not? Will you listen, learn, and live God's will today?
Or will you reject the Lord and His will for you? Because be assured, God's rights will be upheld. And I desire to uphold them. I desire to uphold Him. And I do pray that you will have this very same attitude in your life. But that this attitude will go beyond simply an agreement. But will in fact find application in your life. The song that has been selected, let's turn there. Song number 347. This song is entitled, Who Will Follow Jesus? The purpose of this song is to encourage all who are in need this morning of making their life right. We don't want you to leave this place if your life is not right with God. We desire that you come to an understanding of the truth, that you apply the truth today. If you are yet in your sins and apart from Christ, having believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, make that good confession before this audience today, and you will be carrying out what God wants for you. Repent of your sins. Change your heart and demonstrate that in a changed life. Turn to God from self and sin and humbly submit to God's will by being baptized, immersed into water, which He says is in Christ, where all spiritual blessings reside. Have your sins washed away. If you have need this morning of making your life right, please allow yourself, or rather, take this moment during the singing of this song to seriously consider your circumstance and then respond in obedience to His will. Won't you stand? Won't you come while we sing?